Good evening, everyone. Are you excited to be here at church tonight? Open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My husband's been sharing on some things for weeks now. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's been sharing for some weeks now regarding trials and how to face them and how to use your authority and how to overcome. And so I'm just going to continue along those lines tonight. It seemed good to me. Amen. And so how many of you know that the trials of life come to all of us? Amen. Whether you're in the world or you're a Christian, whether you've served God for a year or you've served him for 50 years, whether you're being faithful or unfaithful, trials of life come to everybody. Amen. And so we need to know how to be victorious in those things, get to the other side of those things, master them, and come out the other side. Amen. Bigger and stronger. And so I remember Pastor Mike a while ago, he said to me, it's not enough that you just got to the other side of that trial. That's not enough. Even if you got to the other side, your faith intact, using your faith, you're still at church, you're still serving God, you're still bringing your tithes and giving your offering, your marriage is still strong, you're healthy now, it's not enough. You know what the other part is? We make the devil pay. We make him wish he had never messed with us, that he had never brought that thing against us, that he had never tried to trip us up, that he had never tried to put that thing upon our body, that he had never tried to steal our finances, that he had never tried to make your mental health crumble. You need to make him wish he never messed with you. It's not enough you overcame. It's not enough you got to the other side. You make him pay for messing with you. Amen? And that we don't just get to the other side and kind of whimper and cower and, oh, hopefully he doesn't notice me for another couple years. No, we stand up and take our place and say, that ought to teach you now, come to mess with me again. Amen? And so that's where we need to be. Not just that we're, you know, in fear of what he might do next, what he might bring against us next, that we go out looking for a fight. I dare you try and put that junk on me again. I dare you try to take me out in my marriage. I dare you try and bring something against my family. It ain't gonna work. It's not gonna work. Amen. And listen, it's always with a purpose. Do you know what it is? It's for your faith. The enemy always comes for your faith. If you hold on to anything in life, hold on to your faith. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. And I just want to say this to encourage you, to help you tonight, that let me share this with you, that we're going to talk tonight about answering in the trial, answering during the test. What is the right answer? How do we know what that answer is? And that we have to give it. Amen. Because in every test, there's an answer. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so while you may not know, and the enemy would like to keep people ignorant of, is that this door or this church is at a door of great effect. Amen. And so sometimes people think, I must have done something wrong for things in my body to be out of line. I must have done something wrong because there's an attack on my marriage, because my finances don't line up with what God said. And really, it's because we're at a great door effectual. Amen. And so this church not only supports the vision that Pastor Michael has for all of the family churches, but you know, starting Mayville, and starting the Tonawanda Church, starting the Erie Church, MTC that raises up ministers, and so all of those things help to further the gospel. And we're sort of at the door of new things. And the great door effectual, that means once we get through that, there's going to be a bigger effect. Have you ever seen, like, you know, if you're at the creek or you're at a pond or something, and your kids drop a stone in the water, and closest to where the stone was dropped in, there's a little ring or a little ripple, and the further it goes out, the bigger it gets. It's like that, you know, where, you know, we're at that door, and that's like where the stone fell in the water. And then after we get through that, the effect goes out, and it spreads further. And I hope I'm saying that clear, because I don't mean just that the family churches are going to do something great, but there's more for all of us. There's more. Pastor Jeff's church can have a greater effect. Pastor Chris's church can have a greater effect. Pastor Michael's church. And listen, this is just the beginning. There are more and more churches. And so as more are added, that ripple travels further and further out. And the enemy comes for your faith that you don't have an effect, that you have no effect. And so understand that when you face trials, it's for a reason. It's for your faith, so that you don't have an effect for the kingdom of God. Also go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Because doesn't the enemy always try and to convince you that you're the problem? That it's because of you, it's because of what you did or didn't do. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting responsibility off on another person, and I'm not saying there couldn't be something that you need to adjust, but you would know that in your heart. But I'm saying, generally speaking, the body over, there's a reason that the enemy comes to try people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And so, you know, sometimes these things happen suddenly, and something comes up all of a sudden in your body. Something comes up all of a sudden in your finances, all of a sudden in your marriage. And you know what the enemy tries to do? He uses the trick of something happening all of a sudden. And then he'll try and accuse you of it, that it was because of something you did. But listen, it's not a strange thing. We know we're at a great door of effectual. We know that he's trying the family churches all over so that we don't get in that door and have that effect. Amen. And so don't get under self-condemnation, you know, in guilt and shame, thinking it's you. If you had just done better, if you had just tried harder, if you just worked longer. Listen, there is a reason why it's happening, and it's because we will have an effect. Amen. And so if you don't understand that, you'll think wrong about how to get out, how to overcome, and how to make him pay. Okay? So go with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And recently, you know, my kids went back to school. And so, you know, all the school stuff starts all over again. The kids start their weekly spelling tests, and they have history tests. And, you know, you're always trying to help your kid, you know, do this better and, you know, honey, make sure you raise your hand in school. Honey, make sure, you know, you obey the teacher, all that kind of stuff. And so, but as I was helping my kids, you know, they were having to study their memory verse and for spelling tests and stuff. Some very simple things regarding taking a test came to my heart. And so, listen, this is very, very simple, but you actually have to do it, okay? And so faith is easy. You know, I remember before I was saved that I just never knew what to do. I didn't know what the answer is, but we know what the answer is. So even though it might be a difficult trial, you can have peace knowing, what do I do? Amen? So the basics of test taking. Number one, this is very elementary, okay? Follow the instructions. Follow the instructions, okay? And I'm going to share some other things with you. Follow the instructions. So, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. And we're going to see a man in the Bible who it made all the difference for him that he followed the instruction of the Lord given through the prophet. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, Elisha's the prophet. And so Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come to you, and you shall be clean." So what happened pretty much was Naaman was leprous, and he was going to Elisha to receive an answer. But before he went, Naaman had in his mind how he wanted the prophet to answer him. Okay? And so Naaman was wroth, and he went away. And he said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper." So Naaman was given an instruction in a great difficulty, in a trial in his life. He's being attacked in his body, and he did not like the instruction. And he said, even Elisha didn't come out and give me the instruction himself. He just sent his messenger. You know, some people want the Lord to appear to them and tell them exactly what to do, but their pastor will stand at the pulpit and give them instruction, and that's not good enough for them. But it ought to be good enough for us. Amen. And so, verse 13. So then he says, verse 12. Are not Abana and Farfar rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he returned and went away in a rage. So he doesn't want to do what the prophet's servant says. He wants to be able to wash in a different river. And he wanted the prophet to come out and talk to him. And his servants came near. So now this is Naaman's servants coming to him. And they said, my father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he said to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like that of a child, and he was cleaned. And so, thankfully, his servants had enough sense to tell him, Naaman, look, just do what the prophet's servant told you. It's an easy thing. It's an easy thing. You came here wanting the prophet to come out and, you know, command you to do something great, and he sent his servant and just told you something easy. Just do that. And so listen, when you're in a test, follow the instructions. The instruction given to you in your heart through the Holy Ghost, the instruction given to you through the Word of God in your personal meditation, and the instruction given to you through your pastor at the pulpit. Okay? Now, recently, I had a meeting with Pastor Michael and Pastor Nancy, and I was asking them ministry questions, and Pastor Michael said something to me. He said, you know, that he doesn't, usually if he gets something in his heart about someone, he doesn't typically share those things with people unless the Holy Ghost tells him to. And so he had something in his heart, and he had an experience with the Lord, and the Lord told him that if two certain people, and they were in the family churches but not his church, if they got married, she would make his life a living hell. Because it matters who you marry and if you marry right. Amen. And so Pastor Michael told the pastor, that couple's pastor, what happened. And the pastor said, I have that witness too. I sense that as well. And so the couple's pastor went to them and warned him and said, you know, heed this warning. You know, we both sense that this is not a good connection for you. And so he married her anyway. And it's very important that you listen to your man of God, to your pastor, because, listen, he's the one anointed to help your life. If I need help in my life, he's not telling Jess. He's not telling Heather. He'll tell my pastor because he has an anointing to say it to me in a certain way. I've sat in meetings with Tim sometimes in marriage meetings and counseling sessions, and he said things to people and I almost gasp. Like, I can't believe he actually said that to them. And they're like, thank you, Pastor. And they're so happy about it. And you know what makes that palatable? The pastoral anointing. See, because if you said that to that couple, they're going to shut down, they're going to get hard-hearted, they're going to close off, they're not going to receive it because you're not anointed. You have to have that anointing to tell your people, to take care of your people, to help them. And even from the pulpit, if your pastor is preaching on something and you have a check in your heart, you know you need to make an adjustment with your life, you need to make a correction, there's something you need to change, something you're not doing, go ahead and do that. Because that's as if he came to you personally and said that. Amen. It's a supernatural thing that one man can stand up here, anointed of God, before a whole congregation, and every single person here get personal counseling. Because what he says to you is what you need. What he says to me is what I need. And at the end of this service, if we went around and asked each person what the Lord told them during the service, I guarantee it'd all be a little bit different. Because you would take the part you needed. And listen, I'm taking the part I need. I don't come here to have a good sermon. I don't come here to look holy. I don't come here to look good. I come here to receive help from the Lord and to be a vessel through which he might help you. Amen. And so when I go home after the service, I check in with the Lord. Lord, did the service go how you wanted? Not, did I preach a good sermon? Amen. Did it go how you wanted? Did I do everything, say everything you wanted me to do? Did I do it in the right order? Was there something I left out to keep my heart clean with him? Because my heart is to get you the most help you can possibly get in a service. Amen. So whatever your instruction is, just do that. And sometimes, like Naaman, it's a very simple thing. Now, the Holy Ghost told me that I was to quit drinking coffee. And listen, when we were like 6 months old, our parents hooked us up to an IV of coffee in my family. We all drank coffee all day, every day. It's what you did. And, you know, you can become addicted to that. And so when I knew that I was supposed to lay that down, it was really hard for me. You know, have you ever done this? Have you ever just really wanted another cup of coffee and you knew if you had another cup that it was going to make you feel sick to your stomach or it was going to make you have a headache or you weren't going to sleep good? But what'd you do? You had it anyway, right? It's a very simple thing. All you have to do is follow the simple instruction. Amen. And so for me, I'm not sure what it was in particular, but drinking that messed up my body chemistry. It affected how my body functioned. And so some people, you know, have issues with their stomach and they think it's some major thing. And it could just be cutting out something you eat, cutting out something you drink, adding in something more. Maybe it's drinking more water. Maybe it's getting an extra half an hour of sleep a night. Listen, it can be very, very simple. Not real hard, but all you have to do is follow the instruction. Amen? Because my kids will get back papers and I'll say, honey, you didn't read the instructions. It didn't tell you to subtract here. It told you to add here. Or it didn't tell you to write down the numbers. It told you to draw three more balls or three more birds or whatever it is. If you don't read the instruction, you're going to get it wrong. Amen? But I know this is a parent. I check my kids, you know, papers every week when they bring them home, and the ones that they get wrong, we sit down and we go over. And I'll say to them, honey, do you know why you got this one wrong? You know, this is how we do it right. And so even if my kids didn't read the instructions and didn't get it right, I'm still gracious to them. So let's say you skipped over something. Let's say you just didn't do a simple instruction. You know what? There's still grace. There's still mercy. Father, I'm sorry. I'm going to make that simple adjustment now. Amen. So we all have those things we're continuing to do. Glory to God. So go with me over here to Genesis chapter 13. And now I'm going to show you someone who chose for himself. You ever choose for yourself? Oh, I've chosen some things for myself. And let me tell you this, it never worked out good. So even though Naaman didn't necessarily have a good attitude, in the end, when his friends, hopefully you have friends like this, encourage you, listen, it's a simple thing, just do that. And it worked out for Naaman, didn't it? But listen, we're going to see a man in Genesis, and he chose for himself. He decided for himself. What I want to do is follow the instruction the Lord gave me, not just do what I want to do. Amen. Genesis chapter 13, go to verse 10. Why don't we read in the Amplified Bible? Now, you remember Lot and Abraham. Now, Lot is Abraham's nephew. And so Lot and Abraham, here they are together. And, you know, Lot's herdsmen and late Abraham's herdsmen are in strife. They're getting in disagreements. And so this is what happens. So now they're going to separate. Okay, Abraham, you go your way. Lot, you go your way. And Lot looked and saw everywhere the Jordan Valley that it was well watered. And before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was all like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Next verse, please. And then Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And he traveled east and he separated. So the first thing is that Lot let strife in. He never should have let strife in. And he wasn't having difficulty with Abraham, but he let all his servants have difficulty with Abraham's servants. And I can tell you that is one of the things that Tim will deal with first and most in the church is when there is an entrance for strife. And so we see what happened was what Lot should have done is said, listen, you guys stop arguing. It doesn't matter what happens. We stay with Abraham. We stay with him. And instead, Lot turned around and he looked at the best land that there was and he said, I choose that land for myself instead. And if you continue to read that account, and I encourage you to do it, do you remember what happened to Lot? Abraham ended up praying for him that he would be spared, remember, regarding Sodom and Gomorrah? And so Lot survived that, but you know what happened in the end? His wife looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. He ended up fleeing for his life, living in a cave, and having incest with his own daughters. So we see the result of Lot choosing for himself. You don't choose your own spouse. You don't choose your own house. You don't choose your own church. Listen, there are a lot of things decided for you. And we ought to be grateful because we would mess it up left to ourselves, just like Lot. Do you think when Lot was looking across that good land and the Bible said it was like that of the garden? It was like the Garden of Eden. That's how good it was. And Lot looked out and chose for himself. Do you think he saw his wife dying, his family fleeing for their life, he's holed up in a cave and having incest with his daughters? No. All he saw was what I want to do. And I'm just going to go do what I want to do, and it'll all be all right. But we can't just do what we want to do, and it all be all right. You know, I spent the first 20 years of my life doing what I wanted to do, and it never turned out right. And so we do like Naaman, but with a better attitude, that we follow the simple instruction. We don't just choose to do whatever we want to do. And so, you know, have your kids ever said to you things like, well, you get to do whatever you want. And when I get older, I'm going to eat as much candy as I want. And I'm going to stay up as late as I want. And they have this perception that, like, you reach a certain age and you just do whatever you want. And I said, honey, let me tell you something. You're never at an age where you do what you want. Ever. Because at my age, I'm accountable to my husband. And I'm accountable to the Lord. And I'm accountable to this church. I'm accountable to Pastor Michael and before doctor went home to doctor. And so there's never a time where you just do whatever you want. Just choose for yourself. Listen, we dedicate and consecrate every day. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever your instruction is. And so if he told me today, I want you to buy a house that's half as nice as the one you have. I want you to move to a lesser house. Okay. I don't care. And as you get older, and I told my mom the other day, she was here visiting from Pittsburgh, and we were driving somewhere yesterday, and I said, I feel like I just barely started to get half a clue in life. You know, like, everything leading up to this point was getting ready, like getting ready for adulthood, you know, that I finally feel like I might have a half a clue, sort of. And so, you know, as we get older, we should be getting wiser. Amen. And so, you know, as we get older in these things, we should be more proficient in hearing his voice and answering in the test, right? Because if I had to go back to school right now and take a kindergarten test, I'm not sweating that a bit. If I go back and I have to take a sixth grade test, I'm not sweating that a bit. But you send me back to my chemistry class, things are a little fuzzy about that. But listen, once you've passed things, you have more wisdom, you have more boldness, you have more knowledge, you have more confidence. And so the older you get, the more that happens. And the things that I struggled with in my 20s, I don't struggle with anymore. And so just be encouraged that, listen, you won't always be in a state of trial. You won't always be in a state of test. That there's coming a point where you've mastered it and that thing will seem easy to you. You know, when Tim and I first moved back to Jamestown, we hadn't been saved very long. We had no idea Tim was going to pastor this church. And we were living in our Brockton apartment, which most of you have heard about. And it was not a very nice apartment. It was what we could afford because we chose for ourselves a lot. And actually, we couldn't even afford that. A lot of times, things got shut off. And you know when you drive by a house and you see people that have like 3 and 4 cars and they're not real nice and you wonder, why don't they just have one nice car? And I'll tell you why. We had 3 and 4 cars because we were driving the one that needed the least amount of work at the time and was the safest. Like which one isn't having brakes almost go out, which one isn't leaking oil all over, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so you're just rotating through the one that needed the least expensive work, right? And so anyways, so we're coming to Jamestown and we plan to rent, but all of a sudden I had in my heart, maybe we should look at houses. And so we had really nothing in terms of income. We both had a 4-year degree that did us a whole lot of nothing for a while. And so we came down here and we started looking at houses that were like $30,000, okay? So this one house was on the market, and I don't know if you know anything about this, but you don't get much for $30,000, okay? And so we were looking at $30,000 houses, and there was this house across from the Foot Avenue McDonald's. And it was finally a $30,000 house that wasn't falling apart. It wasn't filthy inside. You know, we went in and we were like, we could live here. This seems clean. This seems pretty good. You know, it's a busy street, but it's just the two of us right now. We should bid on this house. And so we visited the house. We went and toured the house. We got done doing that. And then they were asking $35,000 for the house, which at that time was a stretch because all we could afford was a $30,000. And even that, we were like, we better get another job. And so we were leaving to go to Tulsa, to Rhema with the Nail Bones. We were driving out there. And while we were out there, our realtor called and said, well, excuse me, let me back up. We were praying about that house, and the Lord told us to bid $33,000. You're not going a penny over. You're not negotiating. It's $33,000 firm. That's it. And they're asking $35,000. So they came back while we were out there on our trip, and they said, we will only take full asking. And so I hadn't been saved very long, and I start crying that this is my house, and I want this house. And thankfully, Tim didn't listen to me. And I never cry about a house now. I could care less. But back then, you see what I mean? You grow up into some things. And so he said, all we know is the Lord said 33, and that's it. And so our realtor doesn't understand it. We don't understand it. It's a very simple instruction, 33 and that's it. So we never got the house. And it was a little while later, and our realtor took us to look at some other houses, and we looked at the house that we own on Linwood now. And when we walked in, we said, now this is the house. And then the Lord told us that was our house, but he didn't give us a number. And so we just followed our heart on that. And that was a $50,000 house. So listen, understand, we still couldn't even afford the $35,000. But the Lord told us that was our house, and we bought that house. And then shortly after that, you know, we had new jobs, and we were able to make the payment and that sort of thing. But listen, it's a simple instruction. All you have to do is follow that. Just like Lot, he didn't know why. He didn't know why. Naaman didn't know why. Why do I have to just go down and wash in the river? Well, you don't have to know why. Your mind wants to know why. Human reasoning wants to know why. Do you think Lot knew what was going to happen when he chose for himself? No. But all he had to do was follow Abraham. That's all he had to do was stay with him. Very simple instruction, one would think. Just stay with the one who's blessed. Stay with the one over you who's anointed. That's where your wealthy place is. And so when you get an instruction, no matter what happens, stay with that. So we didn't know why, only 33, but then a $50,000 house came up, and then we had the money to move into that. Okay? So whatever he says, do. Remember, that's what Mary said. Okay, so go with me over here. I'm going to share some other things with you. Number 2, what's the first thing we do? Follow the instruction. Number 2, This is what I tell my kids. Go to Matthew chapter 4. You know, because you're trying to get your kids to be proficient at taking tests in school, right? And many times, I'll get a paperback from the school, you know, with the grade on it, and it'll show the ones they missed, and it's not stuff they didn't know. It's because they didn't read the instruction, or they left something blank. Amen? And so we need to know to not leave a blank. We need to answer everything. Go to Matthew chapter 4, and you'll see what I mean. And we're going to read this whole account in Matthew chapter 4 up to verse 1 through 10 here. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And so he answered and said, this is Jesus, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And then the devil says to him something else. He said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. It's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." And then Jesus answered the devil, and here's what he said. "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." In verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he said unto him, "All these things I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And Jesus answered the devil again, and he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so every time when you're in a trial, when you're in a temptation, when you're in the wilderness, and we see here, it doesn't say Jesus did something wrong, so he was in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness because he was led there. Amen. And so Jesus didn't do anything wrong, yet he was in a great trial, wasn't he? He was in the wilderness. And during that time, you know what happens? The enemy comes over and over and over again with questions. He wants to come to you with questions that breed doubt. And if you leave those questions blank and don't answer them, it's as good as getting it wrong. Right? Your kids are given a paper. They have this test in front of them. What is 4 plus 2? They leave that question blank and it's marked wrong. Right? And so the enemy comes during the test over and over and over to try people, to get them to doubt. They don't answer the enemy and it's left blank. And so that will keep you failing that test over and over and over again. Have you ever had symptoms try and come upon your body and it was 2, 3, 4, maybe more days, heaven help us, before we even said anything? That we just lay down and put the cloth over our head and set up sick camp with some tissues and some Halls and some Theraflu and, you know, a cup of tea and, you know, have your neighbor bring you some chicken noodle soup. And it finally dawns on you when you feel like death warmed over, I hadn't said a thing about it. I haven't said anything about that. One of my favorite scriptures concerning that, go over to this, Isaiah 58. So every time the enemy tries to plant doubt by bringing questions, you do what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness and you answer it. And every time he answered with the word. It's very simple, but you must do it to pass the test. Isaiah 58:8. Here's what I say. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and my health shall spring forth speedily. And all thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." So the beginning part of that verse, "And then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." You know, I pray that for myself all the time, but I believe that for myself when symptoms are trying to come upon my body. You know, have you ever had a time where you just really didn't feel good? And it could be an extended period of time. Or maybe there was an extended period of time where there was pain upon your body. And you felt like, I'm saying the word, I'm saying the word, I'm saying the word, I'm doing the word, I'm in church. And still, you go round and round and round that thing and nothing happens. And as I was meditating this afternoon in this verse, the Holy Ghost just quickened a picture in my mind of a jack-in-a-box. You know, you kids, when they're little, they have a little jack-in-a-box, and it's that little, usually a red box, and it has a little clown inside, and you turn that crank, and they turn the crank, and you know what's happening, so you're kind of almost chuckling before it comes, and you turn the crank, and nothing's happening. They're turning it maybe 3-4 times, and then all of a sudden, that thing pops out. And that's what I thought of, what came to me when the Bible said, your health shall spring forth speedily. That you're saying the word. You're putting effort toward it. You're making movement. You're making momentum. It doesn't look like anything's happening. You're still saying the same thing, but still suffering with the same thing. And just keep putting that forward. Keep putting that word forward. Keep turning that crank. And then all of a sudden, one day, it breaks loose. And so, you know, when your kid turned that crank one time, what did you do? Honey, turn it a little more. You know, you tell them, turn it a little more. And so if you've been saying it for a month, you've been saying your healing scriptures for 2 months and nothing's happening, listen, just keep turning the crank and then your health shall spring forth speedily. Amen. So when he comes and you have symptoms in your body and he tries to tell you, is this really working? Is this word really working? Your pastor lied to you. After all, he lied to you. All this time, you've been in this church for years and you've been fine, and now look at you. Your body hurts. You don't feel good all the time. You get up with a headache every day. You've been doing the word for 3 months and nothing's changed. Guess what? Keep doing it. You keep turning that crank. And I can promise you, you know, the Bible says that the Lord watches over his word to perform it. And his word will never come back void. It goes out and accomplishes that thing for which it was sent. So when you send that word out, it's working. It's working. It's working, and I promise you, because the Lord promised you, it will come forth. It will come forth. So don't let him add questions to you in the time of wilderness. Is the word really true concerning healing? Is it? You don't look healed. You don't feel healed. People even say you look worse than you did last week. They notice you can't sit without pain. They see that look on your face and you don't look good. And what you do is you keep saying that word. You keep saying it. You answer that every time. Every time the devil comes and tries to get you to think about that and to doubt it and to question it, you must answer, right? And so in order to pass the test, we answer every question, right? And so let me share this with you as well. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Well, just look up here because I'm going to go to the Amplified Version. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, how many of you have faced a trial in your marriage? Everybody who's married, right? Yes, that's no great revelation. But when the trial comes, what did you answer? Because I could about guarantee you on a daily basis that the enemy will come with questions to you regarding your spouse. They're not really as nice as they once were, are they? I don't think they're as compassionate as they once were. You know, don't you think someone else would take better care of you? Someone else would pay more attention to your needs? Don't you think someone else would spend more money on you? And just little things like that, the enemy come against your mind every day. And listen, we do a great disservice to our faith, leaving it blank. We must answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, here's my answer. And you can steal it if you want. You can look right over on my paper and take my answer, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, this is my answer for that question. Finally, all of you should be one in this. You should be of the one in the same mind, united in spirit. So when the enemy tries to come with thoughts of division, thoughts of he's not enough, thoughts of what he didn't do, listen, people will fail you every day. And the more you're around somebody, the more the enemy would love to point out their failures. But there is nothing spiritual about noticing somebody's failure. We all have them. Yes, you do. You don't know it because the enemy doesn't point yours out a lot of times. He points out your spouse's. but you do have things to work on. So this is what I say. No, we're of the same mind. We sympathize with one another. We love each other as brethren of the same household. We are compassionate and courteous and tenderhearted and humble toward each other. Amen? So when the enemy, because this is a trial everybody faces at different times, that the enemy will come with pressure regarding your mate, regarding your spouse, what they're not, what they didn't do, how they failed you, how they could do more. That's for everybody. So there's nothing special about that. But you must answer it. You must answer that. Amen. Okay, so now I want to share some things with you. See, there were only two things. That's not hard to remember, right? I want to share some general test-taking knowledge with you. Amen. Okay, now, go with me over here to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Hallelujah. Listen, school tests were fine and whatever. I always didn't like school. I tried to avoid it at all costs. But, you know, I managed to get through, get my degree and everything. But to me, that kind of stuff means nothing. I mean, I know you need to have that kind of knowledge and whatever. But the important tests in life are not the ones you take at school. Now, don't misunderstand me. You should do well with those things. The important ones we take are the tests of life. Amen? Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. And the first thing you need to know is this. Ready? General test-taking knowledge. There's only a couple things, so this is not much to recall later. Okay. Some tests you can avoid just by living ready, because your spiritual momentum will carry you over it. So some things we fall into because we didn't prepare spiritually, okay? Now, Pastor Michael told me this a long time ago. You know, Pastor Michael has a bigger voice in the body of Christ. Other ministers come to him and that sort of thing. Not just the family church ministers, but other ministers in the body. And so another minister came to him and said to him, you know, I'm having difficulty with my heart. His blood pressure was real high. And so Pastor Michael said, how many hours of sleep are you getting a night? And he said, about six. And Pastor Michael said, that's not enough for your heart to function healthy and strong. And so if you want your heart to recover, sleep 9 hours and come back and let me know. So he's like Naaman. He sought godly counsel. Godly counsel was given him. It's a very simple thing, is it not? It's not that hard. We all know how to count to nine. We can set an alarm for 9 hours. All you gotta do is lay down and time to sleep nine and get up, right? But how many of us could raise our hand that we sleep 9 hours a night, right? Or 8 to 9, which they say is the best for health. So he told him, go and sleep 9 hours a night. And you know what happened? He was like Naaman, he did it. His heart recovered. It's an amazing thing. His blood pressure went down. You know, have you known people, they have problems with their heart, they have problems with their teeth, you know, maybe with allergies simply because too much sugar, right? So some very simple things, and everybody has to follow their own heart about those things, but sometimes just a simple instruction, and all you had to do was follow it, right? And so we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 12, if we just kept with the spiritual momentum we have, and if you don't have some, you can get going now. Amen? Or pick it up a little bit. If we'll have spiritual momentum, it will carry us past some tests. Amen? Now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, we're finally getting to this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he'll walk through dry places, seeking and finding none. And then he'll say, I'm just going to return to that house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty and swept and garnished. And then he goes and takes himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and he enters in and dwells there. And then the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so what we need to do is make sure that we're not empty. Because the enemy came around with a test. That person didn't do the instruction. So what happened? The enemy brought some more of his friends, other demons, and came back with that same test, stronger than before. And because they weren't full of the word, they were empty, that last state was worse than the first. Right? So we have to understand that we need to, you know, each person has their own weaknesses. You know, the enemy assigns certain spirits to different people regarding certain weaknesses. And so maybe what I deal with is not the same thing that you deal with. And that's why we never judge another person, because maybe one person deals with being honest in their finances and tithing to the Lord, and another person deals with being honest and faithful in their marriage. We all face different things. And so, you know, that's why I try and keep my heart clean every day. Lord, that I judge not, that I be not judged. Right? And so, because with your own test, you might not be doing so hot yourself. You might have passed in the area of somebody else's test, but maybe you're not doing so good in your area of test, right? You know, different people have different strengths and different weaknesses. Even in school, you might have been strong in science, but you couldn't pass an English test to save your life. You know what I mean? So you have a strength in one thing and a weakness in another. So you don't look at another person and think, well, I never would have done that. I'd have never cheated on my taxes. I'd have never stolen such and such. Yeah, but maybe you weren't faithful to your wife. You know what I mean? So we got to be careful about those things. But if we'll live full of the word, there's no room. There's no room in our life for the enemy come and wreck shop, right? So we need to make sure that we live full. So the first thing, general test taking knowledge. Some tests can be avoided if you'll live ready. I want to share this with you. George Washington said this: to be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace, right? Listen, you always live ready. I'm prepared at a moment's notice. Whatever the devil tries to bring, whatever he tries to put on me, he tries to put on my family, he tries to put on people in the church, whatever he tries to mess up, I'm always ready. And what happens is sometimes we're not prepared, right? We're not prepared when those things come. And so that's a time of weakness, and the enemy can gain an advantage. So we live ready. Go to number 2, Ephesians chapter 6. This is the second thing we can do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. This is very simple. We just have to do it. So the second thing is that you do all. Okay? General test taking knowledge, you do all. What does that mean? You do all that you know. You do all that you know. Have you ever gotten on a test? You know, especially like those really long history tests. I was an elementary education major, but my minor was in history. And there came a point, my counselors kind of messed up my schedule, and I had 3 300 level history classes in one semester. So I pretty much just wrote papers nonstop, just constant 15 page papers, 12 page papers, because that's what they do in those classes. So a lot of your tests in those classes are essay, right? Some people do real well at essays, some other people not so much. And so you'd get on the test and, you know, you go to sit down and you read the question. You're like, oh, blah, 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 blah. What did so-and-so do in the Middle East? What did so-and-so do in Japan? And you're like, oh, no, I don't know. And so what you do, even though they asked you maybe about an activity, a war, something, a conflict that happened in a certain part of the Middle East, you know, what did a certain Japanese leader do, and they want you to give a bulleted, you know, thing in your paragraph about what they did, and you don't really know exactly. And so what you do is you just write down everything you know about the Middle East. You just write down everything you know about Japan. And you hope, hey, I got some of that right. Right? And so when you're during a test and a trial, and you didn't have a specific instruction, nothing was told you exactly, you feel in your heart you have peace where you're at, you know what? Just do all. Just do all. Do like I used to do on those tests. I'm just to write down as much as I know and get some credit. Right? And so that's what we do. We just do all. You're in a test, you're in a trial, here's what you do. Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, what does that mean? I prayed in the Spirit. I quoted Scripture. I meditated in the Word. I praised and worshiped God. I showed up to church. I kept tithing. You just do everything you know. You throw everything you got at it. Whatever you've been taught for as long as you've been in church, just do it all. Just having done all to stand. So if you don't have any particular instruction, just do all you know. Just everything down that you know about that, right? And lastly, number three, test-taking knowledge. Knowing more of the word will always make you more skillful test taker. How about we're not going to turn there, but write these down. Knowing more of the word will always make you a more skillful test taker. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 21. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. And Colossians 1, 9 to 13. And I'll repeat that. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 21. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. And Colossians 1, verses 9 to 13. And these are things that you should be praying for yourself. So even as you're studying more in the Word, you're meditating more in the Word, never skip praying these scriptures for yourself. Because these scriptures talk about you believing for wisdom and revelation and knowledge to come to you, but also the strength to do those things you know. Right? Because you can know what to do and not have divine strength doing it. You know, I know someone who, they're having a difficulty with their heart, and they need to have a surgery and that sort of thing, couple surgeries. And so they know, they have been given, the doctors told them what to do for heart health. But how many of you know when you go to the doctor and they tell you, you need to exercise for 20 minutes four times a week? You need to lose 10 pounds. You can know what to do and not do it. And how do you get to the point where you go from knowing what to do to actually doing it? It's believing those three scriptures for yourself every day. Because you'll start to know more what to do, but have the strength to do it. And so for this person that's close to me that has these issues with their heart and they need to turn some things around, I pray for them every day. Lord, I thank you that they have supernatural strength, a divine supply to them to be able to carry out what they already know do. Amen? So, you know, the Holy Ghost can tell you something to do, and you just keep failing at it. You didn't drink enough water. You didn't sleep enough hours. You didn't give up that food. You didn't lay down those sweets, you know. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this. Help me. And also, pray these for yourself, and you'll notice all of a sudden a supernatural strength come on the inside. And also understand this, that everyone has to deal with things in their own conscience about what they're supposed to do or not do, or what's allowed for them or not allowed for them, and it's different for everybody. So maybe you can eat a piece of pie every day and you don't have anything in your conscience about that, but I can only eat it once a week. And the enemy will get you looking at so-and-so to say, well, they can drink as much coffee as they want. How come I can't drink it? No, you just follow what the Holy Ghost told you, because he told you that for safety. Okay, and we're getting ready to close. Go with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Because listen, this is the last part here, but Psalm 18, God knows those things that need perfected in you. Did you know that? He knows those areas that need fortified. He knows the areas in which you've slipped over and over again. And he's going to help perfect those things. And during the times of trial and testing, it's when all that junk gets worked out. You know what I mean? We all got our own stuff. It seemed to me not that long ago that I just had this come up in my heart, that my 30s have been like I'm a shrimp being deveined. Have you ever seen those, a video of the hat? Or like you've done it yourself, deveined a shrimp, or your parents have done it when they made shrimp cocktail or something. And, you know, the chef takes a knife and cuts the shrimp from top to bottom and takes out that black little strip before you eat it. You know what that is? Their intestinal tract. You know what's in there? All the poo. And they get rid of that so you can eat it, right? So they cut that shrimp open. They take out that little black skinny line of stuff, which is their intestinal tract with all the poop in it, and take it out so it's healthy for you to eat. That's how I feel my 30s have gone for me. that everything in my life just cut wide open. And we don't say the C-R-A-P word at our house, but all that taken out. Like, I can't think wrong about my marriage, can't think wrong about my finances, can't think wrong about my kids, can't think wrong about my time, can't think wrong about my church family, and just all that junk taken out. Right? That might not ever happen for you, but that's what's been happening for me in my 30s, in case you wanted to know. So it was one test after another, because you got to get all that junk out. And if you're a good student, that's what tests do. It works stuff out of you. It gets stuff out that's not good for you. Have you ever, or have you ever known somebody, and this is real spiritual talk here, gotten constipated and stuff backed up? And you know what happens? You get sick. You know why you get sick? Because it's toxic. You can't live with all that staying in there, right? And the same thing spiritually. It's not good for you to hold on to all your CRAP. Yeah, you need to take it out and get rid of it. And when a lot of times you don't do that on your own, that trial helps you do that. Helps you do that. Till you get that right. Till you turn around your thinking about your spouse. Till you start treating your kids right and being patient with them. Till you start becoming a tither and, you know, giving the offering. And so, you know, I guess I had a lot to work out, because I'm 37, about to be 38, and it's been my whole 30s. So may Lord have mercy on you and it not be that long for you. But all that had to happen so God could use me. Because I haven't even been used yet. God had to work things in me and work things out so he could use me. And I haven't even begun. All this time, as a parent, as a wife, serving in the local church, was just working that stuff out. And if you don't get it out, it's toxic. And it'll hurt your life. So we count those trials joy. The devil's going to be sorry he messed with me. Because when I get sanctified and purified and work those things out, I'm going to be bold and strong and healthy. And you're going to be sorry you ever touched my stuff. So go to Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18. Verse 32. It is God that girds me with strength, and he makes my way perfect. The Message Bible says, God has armed me, and then he aimed me in the right direction. Amen. And so that's what he's been doing in me, perfecting me. Go to Psalm 138, verse 8. Just write this down. The Lord will perfect that concerning me. And that's what we want. However that has to work, we don't want a trial, but if it comes, I can master it. I can face it and get in me what I need in me through that trial. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 71. This is not popular, this verse, but it will help you. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for you. It might not feel good on your flesh. You might not be enjoying it like you should. But listen, it is good for you. It's good for you. Why? That you might learn his statutes. Because I can tell you, I know the Lord and I know his word in a way I never did before. Because when you face something, you know it more. If you do it right. Amen. And I'm going to leave you with this. Hudson Taylor. I don't know if anybody knows who he is. He was a missionary to China. And he said this. He said, "A man can be spiritually consecrated and dedicated, but of very little use to God in his life if he's not disciplined." Let me tell you this again. A man can be spiritually consecrated and dedicated, but of very little use to God if his life is not disciplined. Right? So we can tell God all we want, "I love you, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. I love you, Lord." And then the simple instruction comes to lay something down, and we don't do it. And when we don't do that because we're not disciplined, we're disqualified. Amen? And so I just encourage you tonight. You know, we can all take stock. You ever done that? You know, where you check up on yourself with the Holy Ghost? And, you know, "Lord, what adjustments do I make? What turns do I make? What exits do I take? What things do I need to make an adjustment in?" And it could be something very, very simple. And we do what Naaman did. Just follow that. How does that one simple thing fix it all? I don't know. But God knows. So don't choose for yourself. Amen. Always when I consecrate to the Lord, "Lord, whatever you say, if you told me to give this away, if you told me to, you know, to move somewhere, if you told me to change houses, if you told me to have a full-time job, whatever you told me to do, if you told me to go back to homeschooling my kids, I'll do whatever you say." And it might not be what you think, but you still have to follow it, right? Because Naaman came and he thought, "The prophet of God's going to come out here and tell me something grand to do. And it's going to be glorious. I'm going to do this great thing and it's all going to work out." And when Elisha didn't even come out to meet him, he just sent his servant. He thought, "Well, why do I have to do that? It's such a simple thing. Just do the little things." Amen. And so we follow the instructions. We answer every question. Amen. Let's pray.